it's just simply a fancy way of saying it's a letter to a preacher, it's a letter to a pastor. Paul wrote the letter, and he wrote it to a man named Timothy, who was a pastor. They say that Timothy was the pastor of the church of Ephesus. And of course, that's the letter that was written to the Ephesians, was that church, and Timothy was the pastor of that church. Timothy apparently was a young man, but had a very close relationship with the Apostle Paul. They were more than just friends. Paul called Timothy his own son in the faith, meaning it's possible that Paul had some involvement with Timothy from very early in his Christian life. I don't think that means that Paul led Timothy to Christ, because it looks like Timothy had some believers in his family even before Paul came in the picture. But in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy are some very important things that are said to Timothy. And I'm going to actually read, if we could this morning, I'm going to read from verse 3 down to verse 12. And verse 12 is what I want to focus on, but this whole section leading up to verse 12 is kind of a part of the thought. And so I wanted to begin at verse number 3, and we'll go all the way down to verse number 12. I'll make a few comments about some things along the way as we're reading here, okay? All right. Maybe we'll pray first. Let's pray, and then we'll read. All right. Father, thank you, Lord, this morning again that we could open the Word. And I pray that the Scriptures this morning will speak to every heart here today. And Lord, open the eyes of our understanding, Lord, that we could receive what the Holy Spirit would say to us. Father, I pray you'll have your way. Strengthen your church this morning, Lord. Minister to every believer here today. I know there are probably lots of burdens in this room, Lord. In every home, there are situations where we just need your help and grace. Father, and I pray that you'll just minister to every one of your people this morning. Thank you for loving us so much. Thank you for this wonderful book we have that shows us the truth. And Lord, I pray that today we could be instructed and be taught some things that will stay with us forever. And may you bless your word to our hearts today. If there's someone here this morning, Lord, who is not sure of heaven, not certain that they have truly been saved, then Lord, help them to realize what that means. May it become clear through the course of this message. And may you help them, Lord, that they might come to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 3. Paul says, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. All right, there's the first sentence. And there's just a couple of things in there, really just one thing that I want to point out. And that in verse number 3, Paul says, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience. And if you know anything about the life of the Apostle Paul, you remember that he did not get religion on the day that he was saved. On the road to Damascus, if you remember, Paul was on a religious mission, if you will. He was, the day he got saved in Acts chapter 9, on the road from Jerusalem to Damascus, Syria, Paul was carrying out, as a representative of his faith, a religious mission. He was on his way to that city to grab hold of those whom he thought were heretics, who were teaching false doctrine. Paul had been a very, very religious man, probably for most of his life. And this statement in verse number 3 says that Paul served God from his forefathers with pure conscience. Now, you know that verse, what that tells me? That tells me that a man's conscience cannot save him. Because Paul, long before he had been saved, was serving God and his conscience was clear. You think about that. You know, there are millions and millions of well-meaning, sincere people today that believe as long as you practice something with your whole heart, whether it's whatever, Catholicism, Buddhism, transcendental meditation, or whatever, as long as it works for you, as long as you're happy with that, and as long as you're not a hypocrite about it, that it's good enough, it's acceptable to God. Now, there's no better example that that idea is false than the Apostle Paul. Because long before he got saved and met Jesus Christ, he served God with a pure conscience. Now, think about that. This man was no hypocrite when he was going out to Damascus to find Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem bound, put them in prison, and maybe even testify against them that they might be killed. He was serving God as best as he knew how, with his whole heart and with a pure conscience. And he wasn't saved. If he'd have died on the road to Damascus before he met Jesus Christ, he would have gone to hell a sincere, practicing Jew who had nothing in his life that you could have pointed to and said, that man is a hypocrite. He had a pure conscience long before he got saved. And I'll show you some verses that prove that that's true. Go back to Acts chapter 23. Acts 23. And you'll remember, after Paul got saved, he was taken prisoner at one point in his life, and he had to appear before one of the Gentile governors, Felix, the governor, and he had to give an account for himself. And in Acts chapter 23, and verse number 1, this is before the council at Jerusalem, verse number 1, Paul says, Acts 23, 1, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Now you see, he's including his whole life. Even before he knew Jesus Christ, he lived in such a way that he did not defile or contradict what his conscience was telling him to do. That's why human conscience is not a perfect guide for any of our actions. God never meant you know, like, what is that Disney movie, the little cricket thing there? You know, Jiminy Cricket, right? Didn't he, all of you know that, right? Or is it just me, right? Right. Everybody knows Jiminy Cricket, right? He's saying, I don't know how it goes, but something like, let your conscience be your guide. If you let your conscience be your guide, you know where you'll end up at the end of your life? You will end up in hell. Because the conscience only responds to the truth or even the lies that you may have been taught from the time that you were a child. There are people in other countries, their conscience doesn't bother them to do all sorts of evil things that we would consider evil, that we would say, according to the scriptures, are evil. But they don't know it. And they've been taught something different their whole life. So the human conscience is not an absolute perfect guide. God put it in your mind, within you. You have a conscience kind of like as an alarm clock, to let you know when you have wandered outside of the things that you know and believe to be right. But of course, if a person has never been exposed to the truth of God's Word, then they don't know what really truly is right or wrong. And their conscience, that alarm bell, may not go off. That it may not go off until the person has been informed from the Word of God of what is the truth and what is a lie. Paul lived with a pure conscience long before he met Jesus Christ. I'll show you another verse that proves that. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Now this is Paul's statement about what he was like before he got saved. Now you know, there are in the world lots of guys a couple of weeks ago we had Brother Dave Spurgeon here. And he's told us many times about his testimony, how he got saved in prison, how his whole life was just nothing but crime and drugs and drinking. And and fighting and pride and envy, and the Lord saved him in prison. And there are many for whom that is their testimony. But you know, that's not the majority of the world. The majority of the world are sincerely trying to follow something that they believe is right. There are lots of people in this world that don't know Jesus Christ, but that are trying to raise their family right, that are trying to be honest, trying to hold down a job, trying to support their kids, trying to do right. Right? That's you know, I got a lot of my relatives are that way. They may not be saved, but I'll tell you, just as people that you wouldn't mind spending some time with, they're nice people, and their families are intact, you know, and they work hard, and they're trying to do right and do good. And their conscience probably doesn't bother them about the fact that they've never been born again. Right? And Paul was one of those kind of people. Before he got saved, look at what it says here. Verse number 4, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4. It says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. In other words, the flesh, your own natural abilities, your own natural state, your own natural qualities. Lots of people with a sense of humor. Lots of people with a good heart, we would say, right? Generous, you know, charitable. Every generous and charitable person in the world may not be a born-again Christian. And there are people with, many of these, you know, we would say perhaps good qualities. And Paul would be in that category. He's talking about, if you want, he said, now if anybody wanted to start bragging about the natural abilities and the human abilities, he said, we shouldn't brag, but if we were going to brag, he says here, I could brag more than anybody else. He said, if that was wise and prudent to do that, I could brag. And Paul goes on to say, if I was to brag, if I was to boast, if I was to, you know, declare some confidence within myself, any confidence in this flesh, I have a lot that I could brag about. Notice what it says here in verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day, just like a good Jew. Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee. They were the strictest sect of the Pharisees. Concerning zeal, you want to see somebody zealous for their religion? Paul said, concerning zeal, how much more zealous could you get than this, Paul says, persecuting the church. When Paul began to hear about Christ and his followers, it didn't make Paul happy. It made him angry because he took that as a dangerous thing. It would undermine the Hebrew faith. It would undermine Jewish religion. It was against Moses as far as he was concerned, and he wasn't going to tolerate that. He was so zealous, he took it upon himself to persecute believers, persecuting the church. Now watch this last statement here. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, what? Blameless. Hey, that guy was some man even before he got saved. That man said, as touching the righteousness which is in the law of Moses, I am without blame. He, in other words, lived to the very, very best of his ability to keep the religious laws of Judaism. And he did it with a clear conscience. He did it with a pure conscience. He served God with a pure conscience from his forefathers. And yet, what happened on the road to Damascus? He found out he was not saved. He found out that serving a religious idea, serving a religious set of truths or documents or whatever, a creed, with all your heart and in pure conscience is not salvation. Doing your very best to follow something you believe is true means nothing to God if the thing you're following sincerely and with a good conscience is a falsehood. It means nothing to God. He's not impressed with that. He's not impressed with zeal. He's not impressed with sincerity. He's not impressed with integrity unless it's in the service of the truth of this book. And yet Paul was lost, yet he had served God with a pure conscience. So that tells me one thing. You might be one of those kind of people here today. I don't know. You may be somebody like the Apostle Paul. When you look in the mirror, you kind of like what you see. I don't mean physically, but You like the person that you are, and you think the person you are is the best that you can be. And if measured against the rest of the world and a lot of people, you'd say, well, I'm not so bad. I'm doing the best I can. And maybe your conscience is clear about the thing. That's entirely possible. Paul says he was in that condition. What was missing? He did not know Jesus Christ. He had never come to that place where he had put his soul and his life and his eternal life and salvation in the hands of one person, Jesus Christ. Because your salvation is not up to you. It is only up to Jesus Christ. So that's one thing I learned in this portion of Scripture, is that serving God, or thinking that you're serving God with a pure conscience, is not salvation. It requires being born again of the Spirit. Well, let's go down. Verse number 6. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. And that's an interesting statement. I was thinking I would go and comment on that a little bit, but I guess maybe we'll pass over that. Now remember, Paul is talking to a pastor. Paul is talking to Timothy, a young man. And he's reminding him, stir up the gift that is in thee. Stir up the gift that is in thee. Because the day that you got saved, remember, the Spirit of God gave you something in addition to salvation. He gave you spiritual gifts. He gave you grace in order to serve Him. He gave you abilities that you didn't have before that are to be utilized for the sake of the gospel. And some of us, as Christians, have received that grace in vain. We've received things. You might not even know you received them, but the Bible says to every one of us is given grace that we can serve God acceptably. That we, you know, He enables us. It's not, even after we get saved, it's not by our own abilities. It's not by our own strengths. It's not by our own wisdom that we can really serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's by the ability that He gives us, by the grace that He gives us. Maybe I will show you some verses on that. So I think it's important. Go back. Let's look at a couple of things real quick. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul said to Timothy, stir up the gift of God which is in thee. Stir up the gift of God which is in thee. Well, there are lots of people in this world. Now, that let me tell you what that does not mean. There are some believe that in every human being is a little spark of divinity, right? That you have a God within you. And that's, there are people that believe that. That you have a God within you, that little spark of divinity. That's a falsehood. Every lost person does have something within them, but it's not God. Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that the spirit of this world, this prince of the power of the air, that spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. There is a spirit working in the unsaved, in every one of us, but it wasn't God. It wasn't God. But once you do get saved, now the Spirit of God came into you the day that you were saved. God's Holy Spirit came to live inside your body the day that you trusted Jesus Christ. Every one of us here today that are born again of the Spirit have been inhabited by the Holy Ghost. He lives within us. That's where the strength to serve God comes from. That's where the grace to change comes from. That's where the ability to be less like ourselves and more like Jesus Christ, that's where it comes from. We don't have it within us. It's the Lord. He, in the person of the Holy Spirit, comes to live within inside of us. And the Bible says our bodies are what? What are our bodies? The what? The temple of what? The Holy Ghost. So the Holy Spirit, that's God, comes to live within these bodies. These bodies become His temple. And so the ability, the strength, the grace, the spirit that we should have toward one another, we don't work it up from within. It really is God working in us and through us. You want a happier marriage? You better let the Spirit of God have control. You want to be able to be victorious in your life? Let the Spirit of God have control. Because you still have your will, but now you have a new inhabitant in there that has a will that's sometimes contrary to yours. You want this, He wants something else. You'd like to do that, He'd like you not to do that. You want to think this way, He'd like you to start thinking along the lines of God's Word. And so there's that constant struggle within us. But God has promised us the victory, and the victory for a child of God is in the person of that gift. That gift is a person, right? Salvation, you know, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. We found out when we got saved that eternal life is a gift, but the gift is a person. It's not a thing we were given. It's a person we were given, Jesus Christ. Well, our Christian life, the Spirit of God has also given us gifts. A gift. And the gift is Himself. The gift is Himself. The Spirit of God. When He comes into our lives, when we got saved, that is God's gift to us to enable us to serve Him the way that we should. What happens? Well, sometimes we get so filled with self, we get so filled with our own agenda, we get so filled with living life the way we want to live it, we forget the Spirit of God is there and that gift of God has been given to us, and we got to stir that up. So stir up the gift of God which is in thee. All right? Well, let's see what that gift is. Go back to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 7. Ephesians 3 and verse number 7. Paul is talking about his own ministry, how he got saved and then was given a tremendous ministry. It says, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Right? So through the working of the power of God within you, this grace is given to us. Paul called it a gift. A gift, not to everyone in the world, but to those who get saved. What happens sometimes? We got to stir that gift up. How do you do that? Remind yourself of the truth. Shake off the cobwebs of that old way of thinking. Get in the book and flush out those old ideas and put truth in there in its place. Stir that up in your heart. Refresh your memory. Remind yourself of what is truth. And what happens? The Spirit of God begins to take control. The Spirit of God begins to exert His influence within you. And you stir that gift of God up within you. Look at Ephesians chapter, let me see here, chapter 4. Look at verse number 7. But unto every one of us, how many of us? Every one of us, unto every one of us, all of us, every single one of us that are saved, you, me, every one of us. Anybody in here left out? Not according to this verse. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Right? Unto every one of us. When you got saved, you not only got eternal life, that's not what this is talking about. You got a home in heaven, that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about something that accompanied your salvation. The gift of God's grace, the gift of God's Spirit within you and I to enable us, to help us to live a life that is effectual and that is pleasing, that is fruitful. It comes from God's ability, not our own ability. We don't have anything within ourselves, within our flesh that we can offer to God. He's not interested in it. He wants us to be dependent upon Him and His Spirit and His grace. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Go over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And look at verse number 10. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. A very familiar verse of Scripture. But it's talking about this gift of God that every one of us has received. It doesn't matter if you're a new Christian, you just got saved a few weeks ago like Steve, or you've been saved for, I don't know how many years for Mrs. Hutter, but a long time. Doesn't matter. Every one of us has been given a gift which we can just offer back to God. Right? He gives us not only salvation, but in addition to our salvation, the gift, this gift of His grace, this gift of His Spirit. And what we should do with that is offer this back to God. In what form? Well, His Spirit dwells in my body, and the only way I can know really how to serve the Lord acceptably is I just consider my body to be His, and I offer my body to Him like a living sacrifice every day. The Bible says if you and I just give our body to Him as a living sacrifice, that's how we will prove His good and acceptable and perfect will of God. By the yielding of ourself. Then when we yield ourselves, the Spirit of God can work in us. Until you and I are yielded, the Spirit of God will not work in your life. He waits for you to stop struggling against Him. And when we die to self and we just yield ourselves to the Spirit of God, what happens? Then He begins to change the things that should be changed. It's a battle of wills. It really is. Any of you ever had a battle of wills with your children? Any of you ever had a battle of wills with your spouse? All right? You know what? Until one yields, is there ever victory? Until both are adamant and are sure that they're right, there is nothing but a continual state of war, right? An undeclared war. There's tension, it's frustration, and it's a lot of other things. Sometimes it can get worse. But when two wills are not in harmony, they're contrary, and one will not yield to the other, life is miserable, right? And do you know that we have that same thing going on inside of us all the time with the Spirit of God? It is my will against His will. And until my will, until I run up the white flag, until my will surrenders and I say, Lord, You're the boss. You're in control. I am Yours. Just take over. You know what? Now, God says, okay, now we can get something done. Now, I'll go to work. You know, and until then, until you and I can get to that place where we just... And you have to do this every day. Because I find out, I get up the next morning and I still want to fight God. Every new day, I want my way, usually. And I'm just ready. I'm just ready to make a case for my way. I'm ready to try to persuade God why I'm right, Lord. And I don't think you've really looked at this from every angle. And, you know, we're so stupid. Why not just start every day? Lord, You're boss. You're boss. I surrender. I give up. You're in control, and let the Spirit of God have His way. That's when some of the things that you haven't been able to improve or change will begin to improve or change. And they won't improve or change until then. Until you are surrendered, you individually, personally, are surrendered to the Lord, and you yield your body and your will to Him. Then you'll see God work. But look at this in 1 Peter chapter 4. It says, 1 Peter 4, verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, right? Isn't that what we read in Ephesians 4, 7? Unto every one of us is given grace. As every man hath received the gift, it's talking about the gift of God's Spirit given to those who are saved. The gift of God's grace. This ability from God to serve right, to think right, to love right, to forgive the right way, to think and to be the right way with God. God has to give us that ability. It says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. So it's not something just to be received, but it's something received for the sake of you being able to serve and minister to other people. Minister this to one another. It says, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Do you see that verse? Are you looking at that verse? All right? You looking? Look at that verse. You should be looking at your Bible. Look at that verse. If any man speak, that means when you open your mouth and words come out of your mouth, the things that you and I say and communicate to one another should be in accordance with God's Word. And you know how that happens? The more of this book that you get into you, the more of it comes out of you. The more of it that you get into your heart, the more of it comes out in your speech. It comes out in your thinking. The book transforms us from within. You know that? It effectually worketh within you that believe. That's what it says. The more of the book I get inside of me, the more of it comes out in my speech. I don't mean just talking, but I mean our thought life changes. Wisdom comes. A way of communicating which is in line with God's Word. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. You know what? I'll tell you something. I don't need your opinion. I'm not saying your opinion's not valid, but it's not any more valid than my opinion. I don't need your opinion. But I do need you when you open your mouth to talk to me the way God talks. Because you know what? Now I'm going to learn something. I'm going to get blessed. When I talk to you, you don't need my opinion. That's why sometimes, Denise, I don't say a yes or a no. Because there are some things, it's just not worth saying because just think, when we talk to each other, what a blessing it could be if you and I just had more of God's word in our vocabulary. More of the name of Jesus Christ on our lips instead of most of the other stuff that's on our lips most of the time. I mean, we can talk baseball on and for hours on end. We can talk, some guys can talk fishing, they can talk cars without taking a breath. If you had a whole day, they could fill it all up with everything they know about this or that. But you know what? What about this when we talk to each other? If any man speak, let him speak as the these are the oracles of God. Let him speak as the oracles of God. Right? Because, you know, when we do that, we edify one another. We help one another. We encourage one another. And I'll tell you, there's been 100 times when somebody has said something to me and I knew the Spirit of God was in what they were saying. There was Scripture in it. The Lord Jesus was honored in it. And you know what? Sometimes it was like an arrow to my heart. It was convicting. It was encouraging. It was comforting because I knew they'd been in the book. And I'll tell you what, there's nothing you could better you could do for a brother or sister in Christ than stay in this book so that when we communicate with one another, the things that are coming out of our mouth are edifying. Edifying to one another. Let's look at the rest of the verse. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What are we talking about? Well, Paul said, Timothy. And he wasn't talking to a backslidden Christian when he said this. To a Timothy, a good man, a faithful man. He said, Timothy, stir up the gift of God which is in thee. So that tells me even a good Christian, somebody that's loving the Lord, trying to serve the Lord, you need regularly to remind yourself of what you've been given when you got saved. The book you've been given, the Spirit of God that you've been given, grace that you've been given. Why? If without that, you are not going to be able to handle life and serve the Lord the right way. Well, let's hurry down through here. I'm trying to make it to verse 12 because the message is in verse 12. We'll get there in a second. All right, verse number 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. There's nothing that we ought to be ashamed of when it comes to Jesus Christ. You know that? You should not be ashamed of your Savior. You should not be ashamed of your Savior. You and I should not ever be ashamed to name the name of Jesus Christ in the right way. Hey, before I was saved, I took that name in vain day in and day out. It was just a curse word to me. It was just a curse word. It was just something to make you sound, tougher or something, you know. You know, it doesn't sound very tough to go, golly. No, but you know what? It's a lot tougher to say, God damn, or Jesus Christ. Or, that's all it was to me. But you know what? Then when I found out who he was and what he did for me, oh, man. And nobody ever did that for me. Nobody could have done that for me, what Jesus Christ did for me. Now it's not just a word that you use for emphasis in your speech. It's the name of somebody I love. It's the name of somebody that loved me. It's the same name of somebody that laid his life down for me, and I don't want to be ashamed of him. I don't want to be ashamed of him in any way. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Watch this verse. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. And truly, if you live godly in this world, you're going to suffer persecution. That's what the Bible says. Jesus said, marvel not if the world hate you. The world will hate you. The world will hate you if you really stand up and speak up for Jesus Christ. The world is not the friend, is not a friend to the Lord. And if you begin to mention his name and you begin to talk about how there is only salvation in Jesus Christ and nothing else, you're going to be considered a little fanatical. You're going to be considered a little narrow-minded. You're going to be considered a little bigoted. To say that salvation is exclusively through one person, Jesus Christ, aren't you a bit narrow-minded there? Aren't you a bit, you know, what's the matter with you? You think you're right and everybody else is wrong? Any of you ever heard that? You think you're right? You're right and the whole world is wrong? No, I don't think that. I think this book is right and the whole world is wrong. That's all. I mean, I've been wrong more times than I wish to tell you about. But every time I've been in agreement with this book, I've been right. And every time I've been in contradiction to this book, Every time I've disagreed with God, I've been wrong, He's been right. It's that simple. It's not you're right and the rest of the world is wrong. No, when you agree with God, you're right. When you disagree with God, you're wrong. And God put His thoughts, His laws, His truth in a book. So it's good to find out whether you and God agree or not. And the only way you'll know that is go in the Word of God and find out. All right, well, let's hurry down. We've got to get going here. Verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. Yes, friend, you do need to be saved. You may be a wonderful person. You may be the most generous, charitable, loving, kind, enthusiastic person that anybody knows. But without Jesus Christ, you go to hell. And that's what the Scriptures say. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Right? That's what Jesus said. Right? Except ye repent, He said, you shall likewise perish. So there is a very narrow way to heaven. That's why Jesus called it the narrow way. Narrow in the sense that there are not 27 ways to go to heaven. There's not 27 different ways to get to heaven. Well, there's your way that's working for you. Praise the Lord. I'm just happy for you. It's working for you, fine. But I got my own ideas. That's fine. You're entitled to your own ideas. But that doesn't change the fact that there's still only one way to heaven. That doesn't change the fact. God's allowed to make only one door. It's His choice, right? He could have made 27 different doors to go through, but God decided to make it one door. And God decided that Jesus Christ would be that door. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Right? Anybody that tries to climb up or get in any other way, the Bible says, is a thief and a robber. So there's one way. It's through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am what? The, not a way, but the way, the truth, and the life. It's only through Him. All right, so God is pretty narrow-minded when it comes to salvation. And you've got to agree with God if you hope to have eternal life. All right, and then, let's see, verse 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. And now I have 5 minutes for my main point. Verse 12. This is what I wanted to... And maybe we'll just have to finish this next week. But there are like four statements made in this verse. And all of them have the word I am in it. And I think they're pretty important. Verse number 12. Paul says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed. That's one statement. Then Paul says, for I know whom I have believed. That's another statement. And am persuaded. In other words, I am persuaded. That's a third statement. That He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. You know, Paul made some pretty big changes in his life when he came to Jesus Christ. He lost his means of livelihood. He lost his associations. He lost his religion. He had been a Jew, a very strict Jew, a Pharisee. It was very lucrative for him what he was doing. He was making a living off his religion as a Pharisee. There's a lot of money in religion. You know that, right? There's a lot of money in religion. In fact, the richest organization or entity on this earth today is not Coca-Cola or IBM. The richest, by far, the richest entity on this earth today is a religion, one in particular. But all of them have a certain means of making money. And religion is about money and control. I'm not saying they don't do some good, but underneath it all, Paul said so himself. He prospered. He benefited. His religion had been very good to him. It had been very lucrative. He made a good living. And then one day he met Jesus. His income was over. His associations with this past were over. His It was over. His life in one day changed radically. He got an entire new set of friends. He got an entire new family, brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't think he had to go and find another way of living, but another way of making an income. He just went out and began to trust the Lord, and the Lord began to take care of him and pay his bills. But Paul's life had been radically changed when he met Jesus Christ. And verse number 12 sums up some of the radical things that happened to him and some of the things that he came to believe. First of all, he said, I am not ashamed. He said, I am not ashamed. You know, Paul came to a point in his life where he was not ashamed to associate himself with those people whom he previously had thought were nut jobs. I mean, before Paul got saved, he thought the Christians were nuts. He thought a bunch of fanatics, I mean, as those heretics. I mean, as far as they were concerned, as far as Paul was concerned, before he got saved, that bunch of Christians, those bunch of believers, that was the last group he would have ever associated with in the world. He thought they were just good. They ought to die. All of them should just die. And he was trying his best to kill as many of them as he could. He'd bring them bound, bring them back to Jerusalem, put them on trial, testify against them. Many of them were killed. That was okay with Paul, because he didn't believe they deserved to live. But what happened? After he got saved, he suddenly realized, I'm one of them. I'm one of them now. This is my family. And he became unashamed to associate with them. You read in Acts chapter 9, within hours, I guess, it looks like it happens the same day. Almost the same day, remember he got saved and then he went down to that house in the street called Straight. And God said, you just wait there until Ananias comes to visit you, and Ananias is going to tell you what to do from there. Ananias came, took away the blindness over his eyes, and said, Paul, God has saved you for this purpose, etc., etc. And from that moment, Paul, from that moment, not weeks, months, years later, but from that moment, Paul turned his back on his old life, his old associations, his old friends, his old income, his religion and everything. That moment, his life took a turn and he had all new friends, he had a whole new family. And Paul said, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed. We ought to be the same way. Man, you're my family. This is our family right here. We're going to be in heaven together a long time. And I know sometimes we have a little hard time getting along with each other down here. But you ought to really get over it. You really should get over it. You really ought to just get on your knees and ask God to give you some grace and mercy and kindness toward your brothers and sisters in Christ in this congregation, because you're going to be stuck with each other a long time. You can't help it. You're going to be in heaven together a long time. You're going to be kind of embarrassed up there in heaven of the things that you did down here to sow discord. You're going to be kind of embarrassed in heaven of the things that you did down here, the little gossip and the criticism and the backbiting. Say, oh, not me. Oh, yeah. This church, this congregation loves to gossip. Some of you. It's a way of life for some of you. It's your favorite pastime. It's okay if you're talking about something good. But I'll tell you what. Some people just love to hear something negative and they just like to spread it around. Hey, listen, you and I are going to be in heaven a long time. We ought to remember this is our family. These are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul said, I am not ashamed. He was not ashamed to associate himself with a new family. And he became a faithful part of that family. He was not ashamed to stand up publicly and tell people that Jesus Christ was the only way to heaven. In fact, in Acts chapter 9, the very first thing Paul did, the day that Ananias came to him, this was 3 days after he got saved, Paul went out into the streets of Damascus and started preaching Christ. That's what it says. Straightway, it says. Straightway. That means immediately. Straightway, he went out into the streets of Damascus and began to preach Christ. There was no hesitation on his part. He knew somebody else needed to hear the good news of what Jesus had done for him. Paul said, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed. And then look at that next statement that he said there. And we'll just stop on this one, but I want to just talk about it for a second, and then we'll end the message on this one. We won't go on with the rest of this morning. But Paul says, not only I am not ashamed, but he said, I know. I know. You know, there are some things that you can absolutely know for sure. when it comes to spiritual truth. Some people say, well, you can't ever really know about this or that. I've talked to people that said, you know, and I've talked to people who were near death, one of my own relatives, and I was tried to show them from the scriptures that they could know for sure they were saved, and they thought that's wrong to say that you know for sure. It's like you're being presumptuous, as if you're giving yourself the credit for being a righteous person. They say nobody can know for sure that they're going to heaven. You just die and you find out afterwards whether you went to heaven or hell. Well, don't fool yourself with that, because the Bible says you can know. In fact, John writes later, it says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. That ye may know that you have eternal life. You can know some things. You can know things and know it's certainly and absolutely. And Paul says here, there's some things I know. He said, I know whom I have believed. And I like that statement. Paul does not say, I know what I have believed. There's a big difference, isn't there? He doesn't say, I know what I have believed. Hey, the Muslim knows what he has believed. Every Catholic knows, most of them, know what they have believed. A lot of people know what they have believed. Paul didn't say that, I know what I have believed. He said, I know whom I have believed. What a difference. One little word changes everything. I can tell you this morning, I know whom I have believed. I know him. And my confidence is not in a list of rights and wrongs. My confidence in my salvation is not in a doctrinal list of beliefs that we're to subscribe to. That's not our salvation. Salvation is not in a creed. Salvation is in Christ. It's in a person. Knowing him is eternal life. Knowing him, trusting him, knowing him, that's where eternal life comes from. Not knowing what we have believed, but knowing Jesus Christ. Look in John chapter 14. Go back with me to John chapter 14. And we're almost done here. John chapter 14. A lot of people really don't know the Lord. Don't know him. It would be something if you were married for 3 or 4 years and somebody asked you some questions about your wife, some pretty basic stuff, like maybe the color of her hair or something. You said, I don't know. Well, what does she look like? I don't know. Where does she live? I don't know. I mean, after a few questions like that, you'd wonder if you are really married to that one that you're talking about, right? There's some basic things about your wife or husband or children or whatever that you don't know. Some guy says he's a policeman and you ask him some questions about, you know, and all of a sudden you find out he doesn't know anything about police work, about the ordinances or the codes or the call signs or all this stuff. And you say, you wonder if this guy is really a policeman or really. But you and I profess to be children of God. We profess to be his children. We profess to know Christ. Do you know anything about him? Do you know him? If someone were to ask you a few questions about your Savior, Jesus Christ, would it be, I don't know. I don't know. If somebody asked you a few questions about something, anything that your Savior had ever said to you in the Bible, would you know anything? Could you recall anything that he ever said? I don't know. It's possible that some people that may think that they're saved really don't really know the Lord. Look at what it says right here, John chapter 14. John 14 and verse number 9. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Wow. Jesus had been with these guys for 3.5 years. And after 3.5 years, some of them really still didn't get who he was. They really still didn't know him. They may have gotten caught up in, you know, the things that he did, the miracles that he performed, all the work that they had been doing together with him, and maybe they never really considered, who is this guy? Who is he? Jesus said to Philip, have I been so long time with you yet that thou hast not known me, Philip? Look in Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, God said nearly the same thing about his people Israel at one point in their history. Isaiah 45 and verse number 5. God said this about his children, Israel. Isaiah 45:5, it says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. I girded thee. I helped you. I strengthened you. I provided for you. I protected you. I did a lot of things in your life, and yet you really don't know who I am. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. He didn't even say, I know I have believed in whom I have believed. He didn't say that. He just, in a sense, he's saying, I know him. I know him. I know whom I have believed. Look at Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 22. Jeremiah 4, verse 22. Jeremiah 4 and verse 22. For my people is foolish. They have not known me. Wow, isn't that sad? They have not known me. I wonder if that applies to anybody in this room. You're saved. But do you really know your Savior? Do you really know your Savior? The Lord is not talking about the world and the lost here. He's talking about His people. He says, my people, they have not known me. They have not known me. How about you this morning? Have you ever taken the time and the trouble to get to know Him? It takes time. It does take time. It takes an effort. It actually takes spending a little time reading, praying. It takes some time. It takes some time asking Him. I wonder if you know Him very well this morning. Go to John chapter 17 and verse number 3. John 17 and verse number 3. And this is life eternal. And this is life eternal. He's going to tell you what it means to have eternal life. That they might know thee. You see, knowing the Lord is eternal life. Knowing Him. Knowing Him is eternal life. And of course, you only get to know Him through His Word, because He has revealed Himself to us only through a book. You don't get to know the Lord by communing with nature. I mean, you can see His handiwork, but you don't get to know the master craftsman who made all that stuff. You can go out and meditate at the side of a lake and stare up at the stars, and that's a wonderful experience. And you're watching and looking at the things that God made, but you get to know Him through His letters. Like if you had a mother or father who you'd never met. I mean, I think there have been situations like that where maybe someone had to give up a child early. And that child might have been raised by someone else. And then imagine if that child somewhere along the way had found a box full of letters from their mother or father. And in that box were all those letters that that mother had written to show her child who she was and what she was like. And maybe in those letters were all the things that that mother had done, all the things that she had thought about that child, all of her desires and wishes, her hopes for her child. And in those letters were her experiences, things that she had been through in the past, in her childhood. And if that box of letters were all that a child had to get to know his mother or father, I mean, how precious would those letters be? That would be the most important thing. And you and I have never seen God face to face, but I have a book full of His letters here. And this is what we have to get to know Him. This is how we find out who He is. This is how we get intimate with God, is by searching this for the sake of knowing Him. And the sad thing is that many times God's people don't really know Him. Oh, they're happy they're saved. They're happy with the friends they have. They're happy with church. They're busy with this. They're busy with that. But they never really spend the time to get to know their Savior. And that's sad. It seems like it breaks God's heart the way He writes. My people are foolish. They have not known me. That's sad. That'd be sad. It'd be tragic if God never provided a way for us to know Him. But He did provide a way. He put it in a book. So the sadness is really because we seldom search this to find out who He is. It says here in John chapter 17, verse 3, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God." You see that? There are not 17 different gods. There's one true God. One God. That's what the Bible says. And the Bible says one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, right? You remember that verse? One God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Here it tells us, one God, the one, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So friend, there's more here. I'll finish it next Sunday. But Paul knew some things. He stated some things categorically. I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed. Don't be ashamed of your Savior. Don't be ashamed to open your mouth and tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed to identify yourself with the family of God. Hey, we're not the finest, best dressed, best educated group in the world. I'm glad that the Lord had mercy upon even the lowest. Right? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. But we're among brothers and sisters in Christ right here. Don't be ashamed to identify yourself with this family. Don't be ashamed to be a part of it with your whole heart. Don't be ashamed to get involved. Don't be ashamed when you go out there in that world to speak up for Jesus Christ. And I hope today you really truly know whom you have believed. Because to know Him is eternal life. And to not know Him is to not have eternal life. And I hope you know Him today. Let's bow our heads this morning. Thank you for your attention. Before we go home this morning, the most important question here is, if you died today, do you know for sure? Are you absolutely sure here this morning that you have eternal life and that you are on your way to heaven? Do you know that for certain? If you died today, friend, is heaven your home? Is heaven your home if you died today? Are you sure? Are you sure? If you're here this morning and it's not settled, if it's not certain in your heart, you can make it sure. You can be sure today that you're saved. Jesus Christ would give you eternal life. He's no respecter of persons. He doesn't just give it to the deserving. He gives it only to the undeserving. He gives it to anybody that'll simply ask Him and trust Him. And that's all you have to do today is ask. All you have to do by faith is just ask Him. And if you ask, He will apply what He did on Calvary to your sin. He will cancel your debt. And you'll be a child of God. It's that simple. It's so simple, people miss it. They think it's got to be more complicated than that. They get looking at themselves and they realize they're not worthy to have eternal life. They're not worthy to go to heaven. They don't feel that the Lord would really ever truly forgive them and be merciful to them. But thank God He is. He's a gracious God and a merciful God. And He forgives the worst among us. If you're here today and you're not sure about heaven, would you be willing? Would you like to settle it today? Could we pray for you? Is there anyone like that this morning? You'd say, if I died today, I don't know for sure where I would go, but I would appreciate it if you'd pray for me. Is there anyone like that? Would you just lift your hand up? Anyone at all? Just lift your hand up and put it right back down. Could we pray for you this morning? If you died today and you're not sure where you would spend eternity, just lift your hand and let us pray for you this morning. We're not going to embarrass you, but why not get it settled between you and God today? Anyone at all? Just slip your hand up and then put it right back down. All right. So I'm assuming then that everybody here this morning, either you know you're saved and you're on your way to heaven, or you're just not that concerned about it. But if you're here this morning and you know you're saved and you're on your way to heaven, I hope you'll remember the words of the Apostle Paul this morning. Don't be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of Him at work. Don't be ashamed of Him at school. Don't be ashamed of Him anywhere you go. Open your mouth and speak about Him. Tell somebody about Him. Our Father in heaven, Lord, thank you so much for your word today. Lord, may it be a blessing to your church. Thank you for those that are here this morning. Lord, I pray you'll just encourage each one. Thank you for being so good to us. Thank you for the souls that were saved this past week. What a tremendous blessing that Sam Elwell has that comfort in his heart to know that he's ready for eternity. Thank you, Lord, for blessing him that way. You were so good to him, Lord. Thank you for the prayers of this church, for the prayers of his sister, for the concern that the family had, Lord, for his soul. And Lord, thank you for Richard Mancini's salvation. Truly, Lord, what a blessing you are. And I pray that you'd help that man as he spends his last few days on this planet. Lord, I pray that he may have comfort and you just give him some time with his family. But thank you for saving him. Thank you for being so good to us this week. I pray for Steve and his wife and daughter who didn't come this morning. But Lord, please work in their hearts that they may be saved and that they may come to church. And Lord, thank you for blessing us this week. Thank you for being so good to us. And Lord, I just pray now that as we go from here, you'll dismiss us with your grace. I pray that you'll bless the meeting tonight, the open meeting, and the Lord's Supper. Lord, please, may it be a sweet time together for our church. And help everyone to come tonight, Lord, with their hearts prepared. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you so much. God bless you. We're dismissed.